Welcome to Easter at Valley Church. Happens to be the first Easter at Valley Church in this building. Yes, we're so excited. It really is great to be here on Easter with you guys, and slash was so sad to not be here with you last year on Easter. What? Come on up and you can tell us, Kevin. I think you know. He would do it too. We are here today not to mourn the past, but to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And if that's all that we were thinking about, that's the one thing that was kind of going through your mind as we open the scriptures and as we worship together, that would be enough. It is worth celebrating. It is kind of the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. And today, what I want to talk about is at least one reason why the resurrection is so important. We know that it's amazing, like God raised Jesus from the dead. That is very, very incredible. But it seems like we talk more about the why with Jesus's death, like why it was so important. You know, we talk about how his death paid the price for the sins of the world. It satisfied like God's righteous anger towards sin, gave us the gift of forgiveness. But perhaps we don't quite talk as much about why the resurrection is so important. What does it mean, like theologically? How does it change our life and affect us? Even on Easter, it seems that the general kind of conversation is that we celebrate the power of God to raise Jesus, which that's true. God is powerful to raise Jesus, and that is amazing. We're celebrating. We're going to sing about that very thing in just a bit. But what I'm interested in right now, it's kind of, I guess what I'm processing as a Jesus follower is, why is it so important? What does it mean for us? Beyond the fact that it proves God's power, why does it matter for you and me sitting here right now? On this topic, this is kind of random, but there's a book that I've read on this topic of resurrection that has been really helpful and formative for me. So if you feel like doing some extra credit reading, the book is called Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. It's amazing. I don't know that I agree with every single sentence in the book. However, it's worth a little bit of a deep dive on the topic of resurrection and heaven and our lives today as part of the church. So it's called Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright, if you feel like reading something extra. But for today, there's one passage we're going to look at. It's kind of long, but we're not going to teach through the whole thing. We're going to pick some different portions of it, but it is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to turn there right now. We're just going to read some portions of it today, talk about why the resurrection matters for us today. So we'll start in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So Paul is saying, the gospel that was given to me, that was preached to me, I'm passing it on to you. I did pass it on to you exactly as I received it. I didn't change anything. I didn't add anything. This is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, aka died. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians about like the core, essential, concrete truths of the gospel as Paul heard it preached and then preached to others, that Christ died for sins, he was buried and he rose, all of this according to the scriptures, just as the scriptures said would happen. But then Jesus appeared to people, not just to Peter, not just to the 12 disciples, but over 500 people saw Jesus alive. And then Paul tells us many of them are still alive at the time of writing this. The point being, if you had any doubt about the resurrection, It's not that you just have to trust the disciples' word for it. There is hundreds and hundreds of people who saw him, and they're alive, and you can go find them and ask them. So Paul is establishing like the baseline gospel about Jesus' death and resurrection and appearance to people, because apparently there were some people in and around this church in Corinth who were saying that resurrection is not a thing, that it did not happen and does not happen. And this is what Paul addresses kind of in the rest of the passage. So we move ahead to verse 12 of chapter 15. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, which it is, that's the gospel that Paul preached, that Christ is raised, how can some of you, Paul says, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses, aka liars, about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's a pretty happy passage, yeah? So Paul's like, we've been preaching this gospel to you about Jesus from the beginning. We have not changed it. Here's the gospel. Died, buried, risen, according to the scriptures. So he's like, how can you say that there's no resurrection? If there's not such a thing as resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, this whole thing that we call Christianity, the whole thing that we call following Jesus, our faith is useless, we are liars, and we are still dead in our sins. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So Paul is kind of fighting back against these anti-resurrection doubters and says Jesus was in fact raised from the dead. And then he kind of moves into this really rich and amazing theology about Adam and Jesus. And he says that through Adam, we inherit, humans inherit bodily decay and sin and death. Thank you, Adam. Just by being a human, we are born with a bend towards sin and a timer that is counting down our days. However, in the same way that death comes simply by being a human like Adam, so does life through Jesus. If Adam can pass to us this nature towards sin and the inevitability of death, how much more could Jesus pass on to us his life if we are with him? And then Paul brings up this incredibly important metaphor that kind of helps us understand part of the nature and the importance of resurrection when he calls Jesus the first fruit. So the first fruit in, as far as I know, in farming, harvesting terms, is like the earliest crop. You see this fruit, and you likely see what kind of harvest you are going to have soon. It tells you what kind of fruit it is, in case you forgot what you planted there. It'll let you know, like, is there going to be a harvest? How good will this fruit be? You can look at the first fruit, and it's a taste of what is to come. So Paul says, in Jesus, we have seen the first fruit, and we ourselves are the harvest that is to come. We share in the power that and the life that raised Jesus from the dead. That power is in us, and so we too, like Jesus, will come to fruition. Paul goes on in verse 35 to kind of guess at the next question that people will ask based on what he's saying. Assuming people will be interested, how does this work? How does resurrection work? What is it going to be like? What is the resurrection body like? So we read in verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Thank you for the examples. But God, extensive list, but God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. Thank you for the reminder. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. Okay, so in keeping with this fruit metaphor, Paul talks about how seeds are designed to die in the ground and then sprout new life. Life that is like something far, far greater than the seed itself. So Paul says that in the same way that there are seeds and fruit, there are also earthly bodies, a seed, and heavenly bodies, the fruit. And then he elaborates on this a bit more in verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, aka Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. These bodies that we live in are perishable, in case you needed reminding. We experience decay and death so much right now. But what will literally come back up out of the ground of your remains is imperishable, glorious, powerful. And in the same way that we share the image of Adam now, and we share in his humanity and his bend to sin and the inevitability of death, how much more will we share in the life of Jesus as we put on his image? So this is why, in part, the resurrection is epically important. It is step one to becoming like Jesus, and it's proof that it's going to happen. We have to follow Jesus in death and dying to sin and dying to ourselves so that we can also follow him in his resurrection and be raised to share in his new life as well. It's kind of obscure, but my point today for you to think about on Easter, you are a seed that will perish into the ground. But then because God is powerful enough to raise Jesus as the first fruit of resurrection life, we have proof of what is to come. We have an example of what's coming for all who are in Christ, which is physical, bodily resurrection. Like what an apple is to an apple seed, we will be to what our bodies are right now. Again, this is kind of abstract, but I just want you to imagine yourself. Like, picture yourself as if you were looking in a mirror. Think about what makes your body look and feel human. Think about your health. Think about non-physical parts of your existence, like your mind and your attitude, your tendencies, your behavior. Every part of our human existence has been touched by sin or bears the marks of Adam. And sin brings death and decay. In this very church family, we have deadly illness, cancer and disease, and depression and anxiety, injuries like broken bodies, broken hearts. We have aches and pains, things that we simply cannot fix and cannot escape. To put it very simply, there are things about ourselves right now that we don't like. You probably have a list in your head right now. Things that we could change, would change if we could. Things that are not supposed to be. And I just want to say that this is not good, and it is a curse. It is a brokenness of epic proportions, and it's called sin. And not like the bad things that we do sin, but this universal cancer that has affected every part of our world, that kind of sin. So these human lives we have now are like a seed that needs to go into the ground so that the resurrection of Jesus, how amazing and important it is, has shown us what we will become. He was the first fruit, the indication of the harvest that is coming, the proof that the life and power of God that raised Jesus from the dead will also resurrect us. In the same way that we carry Adam's humanity right now, so will we bear the image of Jesus. And this is something that actually starts now when you decide to follow Jesus, the moment you placed your allegiance and your faith in Jesus. However, it will not be finished until we are raised like Jesus. I think this is what Paul means in Philippians 1:6. If you've read it, it says that Paul says, "I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." It has started, it's begun, and it will progress, but it will not be finished until we are raised like Jesus. We have new regenerated hearts as Jesus followers. We have the Spirit of God at work within us, helping us wage war against the brokenness that we live in. And we can and we do become more like Jesus in this life. But there will be a specific, decisive moment where you become, like in an instant, what you will be in that resurrection. And I want to read about that in this final section of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." Paul's saying that when what's about to happen happens, not everyone will have died yet. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory." And then there's this like taunting song: "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our victory, what we celebrate today, is through Jesus. Our life is through Jesus. That's what we celebrate on Easter, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, the first fruit of what is to come for us who have placed our faith in Jesus, pledged our allegiance to him as the King of our lives. We are reading about our future, and today we are celebrating the proof of our future. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this belief and assurance in the resurrection is a key component to our being brought into God's family and saved. Declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this salvation promise is not simply a your sins are forgiven kind of promise. It is also a God will raise you too promise. And so if you haven't thought about this before, maybe you've never decided to follow Jesus, or if it's been a while since you've thought about it, I just ask you to consider this God who has done something about the brokenness that you feel every day. He has done something about the brokenness that you see and feel in the world. He is not distant or uncaring. He himself entered into our brokenness in Jesus, who took on our brokenness on the cross, every ounce of it, and then he took it to the grave with him in his death. And then he rose from the dead, claiming victory over this brokenness that we experience, and promising and proving in his resurrection a renewed and restored world and a new, restored, resurrected human existence for all who trust in him. This is the story that we are living in. It is reality. It's not a story in a book simply. It is actually true, and it is the very air that we breathe right now. And so today, we celebrate the proof that it's happening, that it has started. And so we want to keep doing that. We're going to sing. So the worship band, you guys can come up here. We're going to continue to celebrate our first fruit of the resurrection, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do confess that you are the King. And we do, as a church family, declare that we believe that you are risen. We confess that, we believe that. You are our Lord and our Master, and you are the first fruit of this resurrection that is coming. We thank you for this, and we do marvel. We wonder and we marvel at this miracle that has happened. We thank you for your victory. And we thank you for what it means for our lives today, that though we live in and walk in bodies and hearts and minds that are broken, that you've provided a way for renewal. Renewal that we get glimpses of, but a renewal that we anticipate eagerly and yearn for and long for. And so we pray, like you told us to, for your will to be done on earth, in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven. Pray these things in your name. Amen.